And I'm going to jump in the Word of God. If you want to stand with me just in respect for the reading of Scripture, I'm just going to read one verse today. As I begin, I have several verses, but I'm going to pull this one verse, an encouraging verse. If book of Ephesians, chapter 2. This is a New Testament book, not a very long book, just a few chapters. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 reads like this: "For we are His workmanship." That word workmanship is translated, other translations say, we are God's masterpiece. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For the past few services, I've been speaking from a common theme and kind of the collection of messages I've been speaking around the topic of being distant, distracted, and in a hurry. And I'm going to talk about the fact that all of us, if we're not careful, we will fall into the trap of rushing from thing to thing. Our world is at a fast breakneck pace, but if we're not careful, we don't leave room for meaningful relationships with God and meaningful relationships with others. And so today I want to continue as we end this series of sermons, two words that I want to address today, which are the title of my message: disappointment and distance. Two big words in our life. What do we do with these concepts in a spiritual context? Disappointment and distance. I mean, you can be seated today. Disappointment. This word idea, if I talk about disappointment, what is it? It's the idea, the thought of, I'm not who I'm supposed to be, or I'm not maybe doing what I thought I would do, or my life doesn't look like I thought it would or it should, or maybe it's something that somebody else has said about you, that you are a disappointment, right? Being distant from God, or distant from our relationship with those that we should be close to. And distance, it's, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. How did I end up here? It's words like these, or thoughts like these, or phrases like these. And I would say that there are some today, whether or not you consider yourself a Christian even, or have spent a lot of time coming to church or centering your life around Scripture, that you may hold within your own spirit or heart some deep disappointments, that I have disappointed myself, or there are those that are disappointed in me. And I would say universally, unanimously, we have all felt at one time or another that we have disappointed God with our actions. I don't need a raise of hands, because that is the very human existence, is that there will be times when we feel this way, that I have disappointed, I have made a mistake. So what do we do with this disappointment? What do we do when we feel like we're distant from God, or we're distant from where we're supposed to be in life, or we're distant from our purpose? And again, the past five or so messages, I have been focusing on these ideas of being distant and distracted and in a hurry. And today, as we bring this to a close, I want to just review a couple of the kind of key thoughts that I've shared with you. And if you want to, these messages are available where you listen to, anywhere you listen to podcasts. You can search First Church Sterling Heights or YouTube. We have these messages. But I want to remind you of a couple things. And one of the things is, you cannot live for God in a hurry. You can't have deep, meaningful relationship in a hurry. If I took my wife on a date and the only thing I did was talk about how can we order faster, eat faster, rush through this faster, I don't think that would be a very meaningful date. You can't live for God in a hurry. We're talking about distractions. Distractions seem like small things. They don't seem like a big deal because we label them distractions. Well, this is just something I'm using to distract myself, but I'm going to get back to the important thing. But you can understand this, that distractions can choke out the Word of God in our life. Distractions can even kill your purpose. That may seem strong, but the truth is, the thing that was just a distraction at 4 minutes is destructive at 4 hours. There are certain very practical things in our life that if we don't take care of them, they can overrun the things that are most important. I shared with you that intentions, if you want to remember to do something, if you want to act on something, sometimes intentions can't help you remember big changes. Actions do. So the danger for those of us that church is our regular routine, the danger is Sundays are very heavy on intentions, What am I going to do? How am I going to change? What do I need to do? But very light on actions. We need to understand that, yes, we can have great intentions in a moment like this when we feel the energy of what it means to read the Word of God, but it's really the applying it to our life that makes the difference. It's putting actions with the intentions. But today I want to share with you a couple of things as we close out this series and this topic. Many times in our life when I've talked to people that if they say, I can't really tell you how I got to where I am. This just seems crazy to me that this is where my life ended up, or I don't know what happened. And sometimes if we're not careful, we will put the blame on God as if He has misdirected us. God, you gave me wrong directions. How could I find myself here? Why did you take me here? And yes, there's certainly sometimes that where God is trying to take us requires us to go through some difficult things. But the truth is, my first point today is sometimes it's not that we were misdirected, it's that we missed directions. Sometimes it's more misdirections, but not misdirected. Can we maybe have a little perspective today to say, you know what? Maybe it wasn't God that gave me wrong directions. Maybe it was actually me. Maybe I missed a turn along the way. Maybe I've made some mistakes. And there's sometimes some self-realization that we need to have that it's very easy to blame it on God. I can't believe that you did this to me. I can't believe this is what my life is. And yet, do we not turn that back on ourselves and say, you know what? Maybe I missed something along the way. Maybe I have gone astray a little bit. And Lord, I need you to bring me back to where I need to be. Has anybody ever missed a direction on your way to somewhere? You know, I would say that the generation right under me, you don't know this struggle. If you're under 30, I don't know. But I was at the very tail end, I think, of MapQuest. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say MapQuest, right? You want to go somewhere, you had to print out the MapQuest directions. Or Yahoo, anybody Yahoo Maps? MapQuest. And man, if you missed a turn and you're in unfamiliar territory, you're in trouble, right? MapQuest. And I remember, you know, for me growing up in my hometown of Austin, Texas, you know, it's interesting because, you know, from my home to my high school is a lot of traffic. So I found this back way through a neighborhood. I don't know how I found it. I could not tell you how I figured this out, but there's about 70 turns. And I can tell you exactly, I don't know the streets, but if you drop me in Austin, Texas, I can drive all through that neighborhood and I will find my way there. But now things are different. Now you can live in a city for 10 years and say, like, what street do you live on? I don't know. I just punch it in my phone and I show up. Right? And it's a true danger that you can live somewhere, and if you're so tied to your GPS, you can have no sense of direction whatsoever because we're so accustomed to getting directions. But you know what it's like if you ever miss directions. It's kind of difficult. There's lots of great, stories of this. There's a story. This happened in the Upper West Side of Manhattan. There was a man trying to make his way to New Jersey. Somewhere around 88th Street, the GPS he was following led him astray. He turned west, but instead of turning onto a street, his sedan headed down the first few stairs of an entrance to Riverside Park. And you just think, from us sitting in the comfort of this place today, we're like, how in the world? Like, do you not see that there's a fence and there's no road here? And he just drives. Can you imagine getting out of your car? What do? You just leave the car? You know what? That's it. New car. No one has to know. I'm out of here. Right? In 2009, a man named Robert Jones, reliance on his satellite navigation system nearly got the best of him. When he was driving in West Yorkshire, England, the road began to steepen and narrow, but he still kept going. It kept insisting the path was a road, he explained, so I just trusted it. He only realized how wrong he was when his car bumped up against a thin wire fence inches away from a 100-foot drop. It took a recovery team 9 hours to haul the car down. He was given a court citation. Can you imagine, like, the walk of shame to walk down that path? Like, what do you do? Like, you get out of your car, you got to walk all the way down the hill. But, like, at what point you're like, this is fine. This is totally normal. I'm sure I'm going over. It's crazy. How is this possible? But as much as these directions led people astray, sometimes this is the way we treat God. I can't believe this. The directions led me right here. And the truth is, though, even if you have a GPS, but you don't pay attention to the GPS, you'll miss your turn. I know this has never happened to anybody. This is not marriage counseling, so we're not going to go down that path. But the truth is, you weren't misdirected. You just missed the directions. And I would argue that oftentimes in our life, that is what happens. And we've talked about the concept of our attention. And I believe that if God can get your attention, actually get you to focus on Him, then He has the opportunity to give you some fresh direction. But we're asking for direction. I want direction. But we won't even give God our full attention. We won't even focus on our spiritual life long enough to get some direction from God. Are you distant from the Lord? Do you feel distant from your spouse? Do you feel distant from your purpose? If you don't feel like you are where you need to be, I would argue that you are not misdirected by God, but could it be that somewhere along the way we missed a direction? Or were you knocked off course by situations, but now you feel so distant from God and you can't do anything about it? I believe that God has directed you and wants to direct you to a life of transformation. But if we can't embrace it, if we don't live for it, if we just settle for being distant, being disappointed, then we will never experience a true inside-out transformation that God desires us to have. And something as small as our cell phones can become a shield to society, can shield us from interaction. You know, our phones, they say our phones have created frictionless communication. And it can be a dangerous thing. And I'm not denigrating the use of technology, and certainly there's so much convenience to it. But how many times have you ever been in a situation where you're trying to talk and have an important conversation with family or friends or something that has value and weight to it, and yet because it's over text message, you get harsher and harsher and harsher? Could it be that maybe sometimes you just stop texting and emailing and just take some time and sit down face to face where you can actually work out something? But because we settle for a distance of communication, all of a sudden your phone makes you more harsh than you are in person. Your phone makes you more distracted as you are in person. Maybe a very practical thing is we need to sometimes put down technology and make sure that we're spending real time with people. And the same thing goes for God, to put down our phone, put down some of these distractions and say, Lord, how can I give you this day today? So simple, but yet profound. You can say it this way. I think your phone wants to steal the very beginning of your day even. Because if it can get the beginning of your day, it's easier to steal the rest of your day. Isn't that so true about distractions? So true. But, so let me just talk for a minute of the people that you attend church regularly. This is like a second home to you. You've been walking with the Lord in your faith for a while. Let me just speak to you for just a moment. The danger is if we are distant from the Lord in our spirit, if we are not experiencing a true transformation that begins from the inside and then works its way on the outside, but you still come to church, you still want to live for God, you do all of the things, you will settle for a counterfeit version of transformation. You will settle for not the real thing, because if we don't have the true inside-out transformation from God that is driven by our heart, we will seek to look separate from the world without being separate from the world. Because if you're a Christian, if you've been walking with the Lord, you've heard a lot of things that you hear said in church. The Bible says to come out from among them and be ye separate. The Bible says to be holy, for I am holy. The Bible says don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So you know, if I'm going to follow after God, I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to be different than the world. I'm supposed to be a separate people. But again, what's interesting about this is the point of that. Let's talk about boundaries. You know, yes, I want you to have boundaries in your life. I want you to set a standard for the way that I'm going to live and what I'm going to do. But in the same way, I have a home, and I have my family that is in my home. My children are in my home. So the reason that I build a fence is because I care about my home. I care about what I'm trying to protect, what I'm trying to value. The point is not to live for a boundary or a fence, but the point is to live for what I value. So let me say it this way. Yes, I want us to be clear about what boundaries we have in our life. Yes, I want us to live for God and to pursue being holy and being separate from the world and all of those things. I want to know what we believe. I want to know what we stand for. I want to know all these things. But I don't necessarily just want to be known for boundaries only. I want to be known for the fruit of the Spirit. I want to be known for joy. I want to be known for peace. I want to be known for patience. So I want you to know where your boundaries are, but I want you to be known for the fruit of the Spirit. But if I'm not careful, if I'm not being transformed from the inside out, I'm not going to have joy. I'm not going to have all of these things. I'm not going to have love. I'm not going to have patience. So I'm going to settle for living for the boundaries. I'm going to settle for living for what it looks like. And the dangerous thing is if you build your life on just looking the right way, then you become like a Pharisee that Jesus preached against. He said, you know what? All you care about is you're like a cup. And all you care about is the outside of the cup, making sure it looks all shiny. But guess what? If the inside is filthy, what good is the cup? Because I can't use it. I can't pour anything into it. So let me just talk to Christians for just a moment. Let me just talk to people walking after God. Yes, I want boundaries. Yes, I want to be separate from the world. Yes, I want to live for God and be sure about that. But more than that, I don't want to just be known for boundaries and rules and what we do and don't do. I want to be known because we love people. I want to be known because we're full of joy. The longer I'm in church, the more I should love people. The longer I'm around the things of God, the more patient I should become. If I'm in church longer and I become more judgmental, you're doing something wrong. I'm not here to judge people. I'm here to love people. I'm not here to look down on other people because they're different. I'm here to love everybody. When the Pharisees pushed Jesus about this, he said, okay, I'll tell you what the law is. You want to sum up the law for you? Two things. Love God, love people. How's that? They're trying to say, what about the Sabbath? What about all the rules? What about all the dietary things? What about all this stuff? Jesus said, okay, great. I'll give you the law. Love God, love people. And that doesn't mean that boundaries in our life are not important. Back to my analogy. Just because I love my family and I value this, that doesn't mean that I don't care about offense. No, that's why I care about offense, because I want to protect my life. I want to protect my family, but I'm not known for my offense. I want to be known for my family and the things that I value. So, but if we get that backwards, then we will settle for looking the right part while being distant from God forever. We will settle for a counterfeit version of what God intends for you to do. Again, we see the people that Jesus talked about that did this were the religious rulers of the day, the Pharisees. But there's another way to live. And let me be clear, I'm not against boundaries. We need them. I'm not against us wanting to be holy. I want to be separate. I want to hold a clear standard and boundary for my life. But the boundaries of separation are not the focus of my life. They are the product of transformation. When I am transformed, it will produce those things in my life. Jesus does not want our spirituality to be focused on boundaries. He wants a spirituality that's focused on Him that produces the right things. But that's something that we need to understand and we need to embrace, because Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This is what we need to pursue. These are things that should be being produced within our life. Again, although I want us to know our boundaries, I want us to know why we're supposed to be different than the way the world thinks. I want us to know that we should think differently, but I don't want us to be necessarily known for that. I want us to be known for the fruit of the Spirit. That's what I want people to know me for, the fruit of the Spirit being produced in my life. So I don't believe that you're being misdirected. I believe if my life is any indication, sometimes it's more about me missing the directions than it is being misdirected by God. I believe God is trying to direct and guide you, but sometimes we settle for being distant and focus on the wrong thing, performance for other people, looking the right part, trying to do all the right things while all the while inside, it's not full of joy. We're not full of peace. We're not full of patience. We're suffering inside. Let me tell you something else. Idle decisions can overturn what you've worked for. Idle decisions, things that, again, we've talked about this, things, maybe it's something that's such a small thing, such a small distraction. And you know, it's in a practical sense. If you look at distractions in your life, there are some things that they may not be evil in and of themselves, but you know for you, if I get into this habit or hobby or thing, I know that it's going to consume my mind. It's going to take more time than it deserves. It's going to derail all the good things in my life. And the truth is, if we are not careful, idle decisions can overturn everything that we've worked for, because there's a truth to idle decisions. What starts as an idle, I-D-L-E, a small, seemingly, I just wasn't thinking about it, and so maybe it's nothing evil in and of itself. If you look at the pursuit of trying to do well on your job, is there anything wrong with that? No, absolutely not. I believe that you should work hard, and providing for your family is a good thing, and trying to look how you can advance yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. But if we allow that to become something that we are consumed by, if we just view it idly, if we don't really think about keeping it in its proper place, then an idle decision, I-D-L-E, will turn into an idol decision, I-D-O-L. And you see that in Matthew 6:24. He says, no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The New Living Translation says, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. So the danger is what begins as an idle choice, I-D-L-E. I wasn't thinking about it. I wasn't watching it. I wasn't careful. I would argue, the people that I've spoken to that have gone through issues in their marriage or relationship or family, most of the time, no one says, you know what? I think I'm going to destroy my family today. No one wakes up making that decision. What happens? A lot of times, it starts with a very idle, I-D-L-E, a very small, seemingly insignificant decision. But because that decision goes unchecked over a long period of time, it becomes disruptive and destructive. So I'm telling you, idle decisions, things that can start small. Let me say it this way. Small steps can still lead you down the wrong path. We got to be careful of that. And if we're not careful, again, what happens? We'll become distant from God, and then we'll make everything that we're trying to do about the wrong thing versus being changed from the inside out. And my final point today, this idea of, I said, disappointment and distance. So we've talked about distance a little bit, that sometimes, you know, like a GPS, maybe we missed a turn and we have to have the self-recognition of, God, I got to get back on track. You didn't misguide me. I can't blame you. I can't make it all about what God did to me or what happened. I've got to understand. I'm the only one that control my response. You may be somewhere, you may have been knocked off course by somebody else. You may have been knocked off course by some other thing that happened to you. Now you're distant from God. But now the question is, what am I going to do now, God? How am I going to get back to where I need to be? But this is a really big one, being disappointed, feeling like you are a disappointment. How do you handle that? What do you do with that? Because there's so much destructive truth to feeling that way. And I want to give you this point, and I'm going to kind of explain it and talk about it. But disappointing God can lead to disappointing God. This is what I mean by that. God is the ruler of all things. We know that. But if you want him to be the ruler of your heart, you have to put him there. You have to appoint him to that place, because he's not going to force himself into your life. You have to allow him to rule. You have to invite him. You have to appoint him as the king over your heart and your house and your life. And so the danger is this. If you get to the place where you feel like you've disappointed him so much, or you're disappointed in yourself, or you're a disappointment, then it's not that you don't think God is good. It's not that you don't think God is real. But it's the fact that, you know what? I've made so many mistakes. What good is it? But the truth is, what you actually do is you put your own insecurities, your own disappointment, and what you think the outcome of your life is going to be, you begin to put that on the throne and you take God off of it, because you now have made your disappointment more powerful than God is in your own life. And if you take God off of the throne of your life, you can be led astray. You can go the wrong directions because you're following the wrong thing. So if you feel like you are a disappointment, or you've disappointed God, the danger is you will take him off of the throne of your life. You will disappoint him from this place of power in your life. I read an author. He said, this is the prayer that I pray. He said, God, with your help, I pray that I become myself. He said, I know that God made me a certain way to be so much more than I am now. I know that I'm not everything that God has for me yet. So my prayer is not, God, I want to become different. No, my prayer is, God, I want to become myself, the me that you made me to be. Because I know it's not that I need to be something different or something. No, you created me with a purpose, on purpose. So my prayer is that I can become who I'm supposed to be, who you made me to be. And that was so powerful to me. I pray that I can become myself. What a powerful prayer to pray. I want to become myself. Amen. And when we think about our spiritual life, you know, if we think about our spiritual life in the sense of, okay, my spiritual life is if I come to church, if I read the Bible, and if I pray. The danger is that we compartmentalize our spiritual life into a few things. when the truth is our spiritual life is not just coming to church, praying, reading the Bible. Our spiritual life is every aspect of who we are. Everything is your spiritual life. So when we talk about, I want my spiritual life to do better. The truth is, when God wants to redeem your spiritual life, He wants to redeem your emotions. He wants to redeem your attitudes. He wants to redeem your relationships. He wants to redeem your finances. So we have to understand that our spiritual life is everything about us, not just these little compartments that we put it in. But if we're not careful, our idle decisions can lead us in a way that pushes us away from God, and we become disappointed in ourselves or feel that we have disappointed God. Again, if we're not careful, we will disappoint Him as the ruler of our life. Although we say that we love God, when we feel like we can no longer measure up, it becomes a self-fulfilling prophecy. I want to give you an example of this point. Reading in a book, researchers took two sections of the city of Boston. There was an affluent section, a more high-income area, but then very close by, there was a lower-income area. And they noticed that it seemed like there was a disparity between the public works response and department of these two areas that were both under the same jurisdiction. And they used sidewalks, a very simple example. They used sidewalks. They said in the nicer area, the sidewalks are very nice. They're well kept up. They're repaired quickly. And it seems like in the lower-income area, the sidewalks are very poor. And they're not kept up, and they're disrupted. So the researchers said, why is this? And so they went, they started to study the city, and they went and talked to different officials and tried to uncover the process. Why is it? How could this possibly be? And what they found was the same amount of manpower, funding, labor, all of that was equally available to both of these communities. So he said, okay, well then why is one community being treated? And their assumption was that there was an intentional, you know, lack of, or you know, of care. And I'm going to continue on, but I'm not trying to make a point about public worth or works or disparity between different neighborhoods. But the point of this is that this is what they found out. They found out that the trigger for the public works department to go out and fix a sidewalk was a resident making a phone call to the city. So when somebody would call the city, that was their number one way that they would respond. They would wait for someone to call, alert them to the problem, and then they would go and fix it. So they said, okay, let's continue to dive further. So they went and they began to interview residents all over the place. And this is what they found. They said, the most general rule was this, that when they talked to people that were in the affluent area with the sidewalks that were nice, this is the attitude. When I see that the sidewalk is broken, I immediately call the city because I know that they're going to come and fix it. And they did. They said that the prevailing attitude in the other neighborhood was this. I know the sidewalk's been broken. It's been broken for a long time. Why would I bother and call the city? I know they don't care. Look at my house. It's not that great. Why would they care to come fix my sidewalk? So they found that the issue, the city, in this specific example of sidewalks right next to each other, and they were able to fix the system and the city was more proactive. But the point was, the city was ready with the same manpower, funding, applied to both of these neighborhoods. But in each neighborhood, it was a self-fulfilling prophecy about their perspective. The neighborhood that had expectations that I'm going to say something because I can affect change and something can be fixed, it happened. And then the neighborhood with the sidewalks where that wasn't the case, because they embraced that and said, what does it matter? Look at the state of my neighbor. Look at my house. Because they didn't ever make that phone call, nothing happened. Now, again, I'm not trying to draw greater conclusions about neighborhoods and city works and stuff, but I'm simply saying this. Could it not be the same way in our life? Could we not mistakenly take that same perspective? If you're not careful, when you disappoint yourself, when you feel that you've disappointed God, you will stop praying, stop trusting, stop reaching, stop coming, and even stop believing. Because unfortunately, you may take the same mindset. What's the point? Look at the brokenness of my life. Look at the state of things. Why would I ever reach out to God? I mean, look at my life. Why would He come down and fix my issues? All the while, the same God. Let me just tell you that God has not changed His mind about you. God has not changed His plans for you. He is not concerned with how many times you have disappointed Him or yourself. He does not care how many times you have failed in the past. In fact, I think there's really one number that God cares about, and it's not the number of transgressions. I think the number that He cares about is one, because He wants to know, when you fall, can you get back up one more time? Because if you can make a determination, no matter how many hundreds of times I mess up, I'm committed to getting up one more time. I truly believe that that's the number that God cares about. So let me just speak into the disappointment of somebody's life and tell you that God sees you, that God cares about you, and that He's ready to act on your behalf. Will you stand with me today? God is not interested in helping your spiritual life. He wants to redeem it. Your life as a whole. God wants to redeem every aspect of your life. And I really do believe, I've been talking this entire series, all these messages about these different things and talking about being distant from the Lord and how much distractions can impact us and all these things that can keep us down. And it's almost like we've been clearing away a piece of land of all this brush and all these things. We're trying to just get to a place where we have some clear things where we can understand what to do. And I really feel like that this is at the heart. This is the heart of what I want to communicate. For the past few weeks, I feel like we're just now getting to the heart of it, and I want to speak to a very specific group of people. I want to speak to people that you are disappointed. You feel like, and this can take many different forms, to some of you, you feel like you are a disappointment to God. Whatever the reason, maybe because you've made so many mistakes, you feel like you've disappointed God. Some of you feel like a disappointment because you have been told you're a disappointment over and over again. Some of you are disappointed because of what the you that you think you should be and the gap between it. This is where I am. I'm disappointed because I should be. And I want to speak to that because if you're not careful, disappointment can rule every decision in your life. Some of you, even standing in a church, is just a reminder that you've disappointed God before. But if we think of ourselves as a disappointment, that impacts everything. If you think of yourself as a disappointment, it greatly impacts what you think you deserve. It greatly impacts what you think you don't deserve. It impacts what you think you can do. It impacts what you think you will never do. But let me just give you some examples. Pastor Draylen has talked about this moment in Moses. You know, the story of the burning bush. There's a burning bush and God speaks out of a burning bush to Moses. But it required Moses to turn. He had to do something. He had to engage. He had to turn aside and look. Exodus tells us in Exodus 3 verse 4, "And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, he called to him." Moses had to engage. He had to stop and engage and say, what is that? If he had just gone on by, he would have missed it. He had a part to play. He had to engage in that. God was reaching for Moses. But this is what I want to ask you. I want to ask you this question. I want to ask you the question of timing. When would have been the best time for God to use this man named Moses? If you remember his story, there was a time when he was in Pharaoh's house as Pharaoh's son at the height of his popularity. This was the place he would have been perfectly positioned to bring change. But that's not when God used him. No. Moses killed a man, ran away years and years and years later, is on the backside of a mountain. Not when Moses was in Pharaoh's house as a rich, influential young man. No. Years later. When he was a nobody in the middle of nowhere doing nothing, God said, perfect timing. Moses, living in his own disappointment of a terrible act, God chose that moment. He said, this is when I'm going to move. This is when I'm going to call you, Moses. And when God speaks to Moses and gives him vision and direction, Moses in Exodus 3:11, look at this. And Moses said to God, who am I? And then he goes on to explain. Who am I? Jeremiah, when God called a young man named Jeremiah, Jeremiah 1:6, then said I, O Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. You know who I am? I'm just a child. You know the story of Gideon. God calls Gideon. Gideon, Judges 6:15. Then he said unto him, O Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I am the least in my father's house. we see this theme repeated again and again and again and again. God speaks to people. They respond. Who am I? This story, this response in the book of Exodus, in the book of Jeremiah, in the book of insert your first name. Same thing. When God speaks to you, your default response is to respond with your inadequacy. Who am I? I'm just a disappointment. Oh, you think I can be something? Well, what you don't know is A, B, C, D. And God answers the same way in different forms. He says, don't say that, because it's not about who you are. You know who I am? I am the I am. Your story is not about who you are. It's about who I am and what I can do through your life and in you. So I want to read Ephesians 2:10 again. The New Living Translation says this: for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. I'm speaking to a very specific audience. I'm speaking to people that you are severely disappointed in yourself. You have been made to feel that you are a disappointment, or you feel like you have disappointed God. And because of that, that core belief about yourself is influencing every decision you make when it comes to your spiritual walk with God and otherwise. But I want to tell you what God told each one of these men is your guilt and your inadequacies are no longer the truth about you, because I am with you. Your guilt, your inadequacies, your shortcomings are no longer the truth about you, because I am with you. This is what's amazing about the story of Moses. We think there was a time when I was doing great and God could have used me. There was a time, not anymore though. That was a different time. But the story of Moses proves that God's greatest work can happen when you feel broken. That God doesn't need you to be at your best to do His best work. God doesn't need you to be in your finest hour for Him to do His finest work. If He could take Moses, who was in Pharaoh's household, position and influence, who killed a man, who ran away on the backside of a mountain, hiding from everyone, if He says, that's exactly the perfect time to use you, Moses, a murderer, could it be that you right now, in the brokenness of your own disappointment, in what seems like the shambles of your life, God could look down and say, this is exactly the time that I want to use you, because it's not about you anyways. It's not about your shortcomings. It's not about your failures. It's about who I am. But if you're so consumed with what you are not, you will never be able to see who I am. So I'm trying to speak to somebody today. And this is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. In a moment, everyone that feels comfortable, especially if you're part of our church family, I'm going to invite you to come down to the front together, because the people that I'm reaching for, you would never come by yourself for this. Why? Because you feel like a disappointment. So you don't want to respond to that prayer, because nobody wants to face that. Why? Because you're not really fighting it. You've embraced it. So you're not really the point of fighting it, because it's like, well, I'm going to pray from a place of disappointment. I'm going to pray from a place of feeling this way. But what I'm saying is that disappointment, what you got to realize is you've actually disappointed God from your life. You haven't disappointed Him to a place that you can no longer be used, but if you're not careful, you will take Him off the throne and put your inadequacies on the throne, and you'll only do what your inadequacies say, and you'll only ever do what your inadequacies will let you do. But I'm telling you, there's a different way today. So right now, I'm trying to reach for those people, and I'm trying to tell you that you don't have to be at your best for God to do His greatest work in your life. You can be broken and God can work through you. You can have some things messed up in your life and God can speak to you and God can use you. So I'm reaching for you. I know it may not be everybody today, but there's a select few people that you need to hear this, and God is trying to speak to you. So now what I would love to encourage, I would love for all of our church family, could you all just join me around the front? Because I'm not trying to single anybody out. I would love for us to take time to pray together. And if you want to stay in your seat, you're welcome to do that. You don't have to come down to the front. There's no pressure. You can stay where you are. But if you're comfortable, I want you to come down to this front, because I know that there are some specific people that the Lord is trying to speak to you, but your own disappointment in yourself would hold you back from ever responding to this kind of message or this word of God. But let me tell somebody, if God can use Moses past the point of the height of his influence, if God can use a broken murderer named Moses, surely God can step down from heaven and use you in the brokenness of your situation. Can we begin to pray all across this place? Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that we would not settle for being distant from you. God, I pray that we would not settle, Lord, for just feeling disappointed for the rest of our life, but we would know, God, that you have a plan for us, God, that even though we may feel disappointed, you're not done with us, that you're still working, that you can use us, that you're still moving. In the name of Jesus, what do we do, God, with disappointment and distance? We don't accept it. We don't accept it, Lord. Today, I declare over somebody today that they can take a step towards you and they will not be defined by their disappointment. They will not be defined by their failures. But Lord, we're going to put you back on the throne, because it's not about who I am. It's about who you are, and who you are as a loving father, who you are as a good father. Yes, that's it. In the name of Jesus, I pray for every disappointment, every struggle, every person fighting with depression or anxiety or your own self-worth. Let God speak to you. Let God minister to you. In the name of Jesus, you're not a disappointment. You're a child of the King. Let today be a new day in your life. In the name of Jesus, let's pray, church. Let's seek the face of God today.